I bring you greetings this evening in the name of Jesus, our Savior. I'm about as much of a stranger to you as what you are to me. I recognize a few faces, but pretty poor at putting names to them. Joe failed to mention that I married the best one of his nieces, the best one, at least that I know. My wife would have loved to have been here this week, and I would love to have had her here. But our youngest son, he's three, and Tuesday he had his tonsils removed, and he's not in the best of mood right now to travel. We have three children. Our oldest one's seven. She's a girl. And we have two boys, five and three. Just a little background. I've taught school for a number of years, and the last I took a sabbatical here 3 years ago, and I guess it's an eternal sabbatical, or at least it's been for 3 years. It does look like that I'll be back in the classroom the next 2 years, or at least that's what I've committed myself to. For an occupation other than teaching school, we raise produce. So this time of the year is just a great time to leave home. And if you would look at our track record the last month, you'd about believe that too. This evening, my text is taken from Hebrews 11, verse 24 through 29. As you turn there, I'll give you an introduction to the message. My message this evening is to encourage each person to seek or pursue a deep relationship with God. In July of 01, I was at King's College in Belize, and it was at a youth camp thing. And I was one of the speakers there at that time. I was a dorm leader, and I just remember spending time alone there, just very frustrated with life, being supposedly this person of spiritual depth, and yet there was emptiness. There was a lack of inner unction. I'm not sure if that's the correct word. Just a lack of power. I was angry at life, myself, frustrated with God, and probably angry with God as well. But little did I know that I was standing on the brink of a radical change by my choice. I went home that summer, and God brought a number of things into my life that I had to make a choice. They were hard choices. You know what they're like. You've made them. I had to make them. But it took me to a level of intimacy with God that I had never known. And let me tell you, I have found that since 2001, I have had to make more of those choices. And I'm here to tell you tonight that some of them I made were not the right direction. Some of them were the wrong direction. I could observe other people, and I'd say, I wish I had a relationship. I wish God would do for me what He's doing for them. And so many times I came to this conclusion that God must have favorites. He must be a respecter of persons. And I'll tell you, no, that's not true. That's not true. It's not God that determines the level of my relationship with Him. It's me. Hebrews 11, verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians, essaying to do, were drowned. It's not fair to just start here, so I'm going to back up here just in a minute. But if you notice that Moses made choices that made a difference in his life, and we're going to go back to Exodus here just in a minute, but I want you to stop and think a little bit tonight of some big choices that you made. Think of some big ones. And you can say, okay, the choice that I made, I'll just help you a little bit. The choice that I made to become a Christian, to follow Christ, that was a big one. And maybe those of you that are married, you can say, when I made the choice to get married, that was a big one. And maybe you've left your home community and moved to another community, and you say, that was a big one. And I'm not downplaying those choices. Those are big choices. But I am here to say tonight that in my life, while those choices affected me, there are many choices that I have made that you didn't see, my peers didn't see, my church didn't see, my wife didn't see. They were made when no one was watching. If you're in Exodus, I'm going to begin reading in chapter 19. The children of Israel had just left Egypt, and they were out in the desert, is where this setting is. In verse 1 of Exodus 19, it says, in the third month when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day came they into the wilderness of Sinai. Okay, 3 months earlier, they had walked out of Egypt's gates. They traveled around, of course, went through the Red Sea, came out. 3 months later, here they stand at the bottom of Mount Sinai. We'll pretend tonight that that's Mount Sinai. Here they stand. If you go down to verse 8, Moses had went and spoke with God at the bottom of the mount. In verse 8 it says, and all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken we will do. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. And God had promised them lots of things. And they said, we will do it, Moses. So Moses returns to the mount. And he tells God, the people say, we will do it. It appears like everybody is on board. Everybody is on fire. In today's terms, we'd say everybody is a Christian. It's a perfect church, a perfect nation, a perfect group of people. Verse 9. And the Lord said unto Moses, lo, I come unto thee in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with thee and believe thee forever. And Moses told the words of the people, unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go unto the people, and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes, and be ready against the third day. For the third day the Lord will come down in sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai. And thou shalt set bounds unto the people round about, saying, Take heed to yourselves that ye go not up into the mount, or touch the border of it. Whosoever toucheth the mount shall surely be put to death. Now God set a boundary for the people, and he says, you can't even touch the bottom of the mountain. 3 days, I'm coming down on top of the mount. It seems like God must have conversed with Moses from somewhere above the top of the mount. But he says, in 3 days, I'm coming here. And he says in verse 9 that the people will hear me speak with you, Moses. Okay? Moses was to set some kind of boundary that the people would not come any closer. And he says, if they do, they'll be shot through with arrows and with stones. Now, God speaks a whole bunch of stuff. And actually, I don't understand how this all fits in, okay? I'm not sure when this, all these Ten Commandments was given and all these laws of the ceremonial law. I don't know when this happened, but in verse 24, or in chapter 24, now we find first Moses starting up that mount. So if you turn to 24, there's a whole bunch of commandments in between here. I think we'll begin reading in verse 9. And then, of Exodus 24, verse 9, then went up Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and they saw the God of Israel. And there was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of a sapphire stone, and as it were the body of heaven in his clearness. And upon the nobles of the children of Israel he laid not his hand. Also they saw God and did eat and drink. Here, as they went up the mount, there was Nadab, Abihu, Aaron, Hur, we'll read that just a little bit later, and 70 of the elders, 70 men of the children of Israel started up the mountain. They saw the feet of God. They communed with God. They ate with him, it says. They did eat and drink, and they saw God. It says what he was standing on. I kind of get the picture here, the best that I can understand from reading that they didn't get to see the whole glory of God. Now, let's go down to verse 12, or just keep reading there. And the Lord said unto Moses, Come up to me unto the mount, and be there, and I will give thee tables of stone, and a law, and commandments, which I have written, that thou mayest teach them. And Moses rose up, and his minister Joshua. And Moses went up unto the mount of God. And he said unto the elders, Tarry ye here for us, till we come again unto you, and behold, Aaron and Hur are with you. If any man have any matters to do, let him come unto them. Now, God calls Moses, after they had ate, after they had had interaction with God to a certain level, God says, Moses, you and Joshua come up to another level. You come up into the cloud. And verse 18 of the same chapter, "And Moses went into the midst of the cloud and gat him up into the mount. And Moses was in the mount 40 days and 40 nights." God called Moses on Father. I didn't read, I skipped a couple of verses there, but they were there. Joshua and Moses were there 6 days, and on the seventh day, God called Moses on further up into the cloud. Why did some of the men have to stay at the base? They couldn't even touch the mount. Why did 70 of them get to go part ways? Why did one get to go a little farther and only Moses make it to the mount, to the top, to commune with God? This is a key point. A relationship with God requires a commitment with Him. This evening, I cannot have a relationship with God to any depth without some commitment. Any Christian cannot have a relationship with God without some depth of commitment. Matter of fact is, it's pretty easy. Think of something that's parallel. It's like two lines running across a line graph. And these lines are so closely connected that when one goes up, the other one goes up. When they come down, they just stay parallel. The one line is commitment, and the other line is relationship. My commitment to God and my relationship to God are parallel. When my commitment fails and it crumbles, my relationship with God crumbles too. When my commitment is high, it's strong, the relationship is still parallel. It's still parallel. They will not separate. I think I'm going to just switch here. We're just going to put pause on this. We got the diagram here. We got this base built. I'm going to just put pause on here just for a moment, and we're going to switch a little bit. Joel says in Joel 28 that old men would have visions and young men would dream dreams. And he was prophesying about the Holy Spirit coming at the day of Pentecost, if I understand correctly, if I have my prophecy right. And he was saying how that someday that the movement of Christianity is going to flourish because of the relationship of man and God. We, here tonight, live on this side of the Pentecost. We are able to have that type of relationship that Joel was prophesying about. It's like uniting of one goal of God and man. Pulling back what was separated by sin. It's uniting again. But it's hard work. It's hard work. It costs dearly. there are challenges. It's an uphill climb. Another way that we term it today, it's sweat, blood, and tears, and challenges. That's Christianity. That's Christian life. It started with the man Jesus. But by the time Pentecost came along, it was building momentum. And there was 3,000 souls saved. So all of a sudden, from going from one man, the man Jesus, it became a movement, a large body. A couple hundred years, it was huge Christianity. You see, it no longer was just a small seed. It's like Jesus talked about the grain of mustard seed. It grew into a big tree. And it's like this. It was conviction. The Holy Spirit brought conviction that brought commitment on those men. Those men that walked with Jesus were committed at the day of Pentecost. And after that as well. Proverbs 29 verse 18 tells us that where there is no vision, the people perish. I wish that Christianity would have always been able to maintain that vision that those men had the day of Pentecost. I could have had that vision today yet. But some reason, I know the reason, and you know the reason. The people lost the vision, and we call them dark ages, medieval times, and the church lost its passion. It became machinery. From a man to a movement to machinery, it was just a motion. Personally, I've done that in my own life. I personally have just been a motion. It doesn't take the dark ages. It doesn't take the medieval times to have machinery in Christianity. It soon wears out. It soon slows down. The vision is lost. And then it comes to the story in Judges 17 verse 6 where it says, every man did that which was right in his own eyes. It becomes a social thing. The church becomes a monument. And you know what you do with monuments? You polish them. You plant flowers around them. They're cold, hard, stone, dead. Christianity, dead. It happens. Lloyd Weiler makes this statement. I'm sure you know it, but it's worth repeating. A grandfather's conviction can become the father's tradition, which then becomes his son's inconvenience. If time tarries, and I have an opportunity some evening, I will give you an illustration of how that happened in my life, but not tonight. The people, the 70 men with Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, Hur, got to see the feet. Joshua ascended into the cloud and Moses into the presence of God. In Exodus 32, verse 1, we will pick up the story again. Turn over just a couple pages, or at least that's what it is in my Bible. Let's read the first three verses of chapter 32. And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, Up, make us gods, which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we want not what is become of him. And Aaron said unto them, Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, of your sons, and of your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people break off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them unto Aaron. They comfortably waited at the bottom of the mount, and they waited, and they got tired waiting. Now, if you recall back when we read about Aaron and the 70 men, Moses told them to wait here. Wait here. While we, he said, he was referring to Joshua and himself, go on up. How did Aaron get back to the camp? Now maybe just Aaron went back, okay? I don't know. But what was he doing in the camp? But here he was. They said, make us a god. Their commitment, now you get this? Their commitment lasted less than 40 days. Because we just read that Moses was in the mount 40 days. The mount was still smoking. It even said that that to the people standing at the base, the mount looked like a consuming fire. That was in 24, verse 17. If they would have only listened, God had said, you can hear me talk with Moses. You see, there was a trembling of the mount yet. God had not left. But their commitment ended when Moses didn't return immediately. Let's just pause there a moment. Can you think of times in your life when God didn't move fast enough? I can tell you of many times in my life. When I was sure that God was nowhere to be found. I know why these people said, make us gods. I know why. Because their commitment was at the base of the mountain. It was zero. Let me tell you their end. These people, all those that were 20 years old and older, perished in the wilderness. They never made it to the promised land. They stood afar off. Now, these were people that had just said, we will do all that God said, Moses. And Moses took their word back to the Lord and he said, these people said they will keep all your commandments. And it lasted less than 40 days. Let me tell you how some ways that I do. I find that it's hard work to study the Bible. It's hard work to read God's Word every morning. So these little devotionals, these little pamphlets, you know, somebody else has done the hard work of studying and they put it out in real nice little format for you. And you read one verse here, and then you read a story about somebody's life. And there's your devotions. Now, understand me, I'm not knocking any devotional books, okay? Sorry. Instead of digging in God's Word, studying to preach, I pull out the commentary. See what another man thinks. Or with the modern click of the button today, you can find out what other preachers have preached and just get their information. Instead of digging in God's Word, spending time in God's Word, and then in silence. And this evening I can tell you that in silence is when I hear that still, small voice. There's nothing wrong in preaching. There's nothing wrong in singing. There's nothing wrong in reading. And that all needs to be done. But when I want to hear, and I am desperate to hear, it takes silence on my part and on your part. I know you know about it. But those times that I rush through, those times that I read commentaries, I read someone else's thoughts, I perish in the wilderness. Let's go to verse 5 of chapter 32. Let's move on to see what happens. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made proclamation and said, "Tomorrow is a feast unto the Lord." And then they rose up early to play, to offer sacrifices to this dead calf. You see, when Aaron saw how well the people liked this image, he says, "Let me take you one step further. Let's offer sacrifice to this calf." I see how that one step, one choice, will lead to another choice. And another choice. And then we wonder, why are we perishing in the wilderness? Let me talk about the 70 men. Nadab and Abihu, according to Numbers 3, which wasn't very far in the chronological time, wasn't very far away, they offered some kind of strange fire in their censers, and God killed them. Immediately. What happened to these 70 men? We just have to read in Numbers 16. And it names, the best that I can understand, some of these 70 men. Matter of fact, it says that there were 250 of them. And you know what they were saying? They were saying, "Moses, why are you taking so much credit to yourself? We are just as valuable as you are. We made it up the mount part ways. We got to see God too. And here you think you're our leader." I don't know if these 70 were part of the 250 of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. But it was only these 250 men of renown was only a couple months later. And God destroyed every one of them. Their level of commitment, I am suggesting this evening, understand, we do not know if these were the same 70 men as the 250, okay? There's a glitch here, okay? I cannot say for sure that they were. But at this point in time, they were men, elders of the children of Israel. And in Dathan, Korah and Abiram's situation, when they rebelled against Moses, they were 250 men of renown, it says. Their level of commitment didn't take them to the promised land. But I can hear myself being satisfied here. I can see myself stopping and looking back and saying, I'm better than the majority of the people. I'm better than they. I'm no longer standing at the foot. I'm climbing the mountain. I'm a lot further ahead than I was 5 years ago. I become complacent in my fight. I stall. An apathy is a good word to describe my Christian life. Invariably, it happens every time. And I can tell you of an instance of a story that just happened recently in my life. I found fault with another one of my brothers in church. And this thing started, I started thinking about this thing. And this thing started getting big. And I was like, how can this man be so blind? That's what happened to these 70 men. Or that's what I assume happened to them. They started finding fault in their leadership. They said, Moses, why are you putting yourself above us? Moses didn't choose his position. In reality, I perish in the wilderness. We must move on. Turn to chapter 33, verse 10, to find out Joshua's situation. They come down. Moses destroyed the calf. Moses went in to talk with God to see, what are we going to do? What shall our next move be? And in verse 10, and all the people saw the cloudy pillar stand at the tabernacle door. And all the people rose up and worshipped every man in his tent door. And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend. And he turned again unto the camp. But, this is what I want you to catch. But his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. What was he doing there? What was he doing in the tabernacle? When Moses talked face to face with God as a friend, Moses returned back out to tell the people, this is what we have to do. Joshua stayed in to do what? A young man. Young men, did you catch that? What do you think Joshua did? Just make it real practical, because we don't know. The Bible doesn't say. We just have to assume that he would have been in a situation much like we are today in a church situation. People don't change. What do you think he was doing? Well, you tell me if I'm wrong. I believe that he was praying for Moses. He was interceding for Moses that he could present God's message to the people. A young man. Do I need to tell you that he was one of those spies that returned with a good report? Do I need to tell you that he took Moses' place in the leadership? Do I even need to tell you he took the people to the promised land? He didn't perish in the wilderness. His level of commitment equaled the level of his relationship. Now I'm back to our text this evening. If you care to turn back to Hebrews 11. Your minds are spinning now, aren't they? And you're saying, huh? You put Moses up there at the top, right? And his relationship with God and his commitment with God should equal that, but he didn't make it to the promised land, right?
So it don't pan out, right? It don't work out. Life's not fair. God's not fair. Really? I'll just stop here just a minute. Moses went to the top. He communed with God. So according to this little graft, he had a deeper commitment than anybody else in that time. Definitely deeper than those people that stood at the base or the ones that went part ways up and perished in the wilderness. But he didn't make it to the promised land. There's a glitch there, right? How do you reckon that? Let's read here again in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24. And by faith Moses, when he came to years, refused to be called Pharaoh's grandson. He took personal sacrifice to be classed as a Christian. There's four action words. Verse 25, choosing. No, I missed the first one. In verse 24, he refused. Then verse 25, he chose. Verse 26, he esteemed. And verse 27, he forsook. Now, it's worth our time to just stop and do some realistic thinking. Moses, you know the story, had the privilege of being in Pharaoh's house for 40 years. He was given royalty, prestige, position, popularity, and yet he refused to be called Pharaoh's grandson. In verse 25, he chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. Get this, he chose suffering rather than luxury, riches, wealth. In matter of fact, he traded that for poverty and slavery. I couldn't have done it. He had fame, publicity, and he didn't esteem that as any value. Rather, he chose to believe in a Messiah that had not come yet. He chose to believe in a promise that a Messiah is coming. The proof wasn't here yet. He was in the breadbasket of the world, very near the top man. He looked at the eternal rewards, and he looked at the earthly pleasures, and he said, "They don't compare. I will choose eternal rewards, not the present ones." He forsook Egypt, it says in verse 27. And I found this interesting, that in Acts 7, verse 22, when Stephen was preaching his last sermon, and they had those stones ready to throw, he was preaching the last sermon, he said this, "And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and was mighty in words and deeds." He chose rather. He forsook that. All the wisdom of Egypt. All the words. Mighty in words. And historian writers tell us that he was probably the general in the army. He commanded men what to do and what not to do. He forsook that. He traded the visible for the invisible. He didn't make it to Canaan. He didn't perish in the wilderness. This is a key. You and I will not receive all the rewards in this life for living a Christian life. Not all the rewards will come today. Not everyone will pay the price. Not everyone will pay the price. I'm going to tell you real quickly here in closing that intimacy with God, a relationship with God, again, I'm repeating, is parallel to my commitment to God. Moses had everything at his fingertips. And yes, I know he had a little problem there with trying to separate the Egyptian and the Hebrew, and he killed a man, and so he fled Egypt. And he was making some choices there that I believe God used to mold him to lead God's people. But the Hebrew writer wasn't all wrong. The Hebrew writer didn't have it all backwards. Because I'll assure you, if Moses would not have made those choices, he wouldn't even been concerned about the Israelite fighting with the Hebrew. Or the Hebrew fighting with the Egyptian. He had already made those choices. Some of the decisions he made there, I kind of got a little problem with reckoning in today's world. I'll let that. I'm saying this much, that tonight there is a direct connection with my level of commitment and the relationship that I have. If I have a shallow commitment, my relationship will be shallow. And it's easy to tell my commitment is to see if I obey the commands. These 70 men and these people at the base, they all said, "We will do God's commands. We will keep all the commandments." And Moses took those words back to God and told them that. But it didn't take long to see that they didn't obey. They didn't obey. I can say lots of nice things. I can make lots of proclamations with my mouth. The true test is, how well do I obey? How well do I obey? Especially my authorities. Or even other commands, simple things. Will you allow me to ask you one question tonight? And that question is there anything in your life that God is asking you to do that you're not doing? We're just going to pause for a moment. Like I told you, I'm not afraid of silence. And I guess if you're afraid of silence, you have to tell me or speak or something. We're going to pause for a moment of silence. I'm not sure how to have an invitation. We're not going to sing a song. We're just going to pause for a moment of silence, and I want you to think about your relationship with God and think about how well you're obeying the commands of God that He's asking you to. That still small voice speaks to you, speaks to anyone that names the name of Christ, and even to those that don't profess His name.
allow that still small voice to speak in silence. And then I will give you opportunity to speak after that.